All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, that's where we are. And we are in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 25. And I'm going to get all the way to 5:32 today if you guys don't do any talking here this morning. We are going to be talking about the line of Seth today. Today we're going to be talking about God's witness. And last week we covered the line of Cain. And we discussed how the men of that line turned away from God and tried to live a life apart from God. Now, any religion that they did have was based on the works of man. And we've talked about that a great deal. And as the world of the ungodly began to take shape right from the beginning, so did the world of the godly. And God never leaves himself without a witness. So from generation to generation, step by step, with the generations of the wicked, the generations of the faithful to God flowed through the days before the flood. Now, as we study this line of Seth, I want you to notice a significant difference in the descriptions of the line of Cain and the line of Seth. I want you to see that for the most of the names of the line of Seth, there are only two things that are recorded, neither of which are recorded in the line of Cain. And the first is that they lived. It's stated twice for most of them. It says they lived. Now, John Phillips states that the reason God doesn't say that the Canaanites lived is because to God they were dead in trespasses and sin. Yet for the line of Seth, the scripture tells us that they lived. And Jesus tells us that they had life abundantly. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So these men of faith entered into the truth of these words that are in that verse. Now, the second thing that is recorded of the Sethites is that they died. Now, once again, God did not record the death of the Canaanites, for heaven had no real interest in their deaths. But for the Sethites, it is recorded that each one died and how old they were when they died. All that is, except for who? Enoch, right? Enoch. And we're going to get to Enoch here in a little bit. But everybody talks about being dead or when they died, but Enoch. So in one sense, chapter 5 is one of the most discouraging and despondent chapters in the Bible. And the reason is, it's simply that it is kind of like walking through a cemetery. You see all the names on the tombstones. They were born and they died. So they lived and they died. And that's kind of what you've got here in chapter 5. Now, God said to Adam in Genesis 2:17, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And sure enough, all of these men died who were the sons of Adam. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam, all die." Adam all die. But now on the other hand, instead of it just being like going to a cemetery, it was really a day of jubilee. Because as each man dies, God proves what? He proves Satan a liar. Because Satan had said what? "Thou shalt not surely die." Now, isn't that what he said to Adam and Eve? Ah, but these men died. Each of these men died. So God took note of each death and recorded it. And the death of each saint was a jubilee day in heaven. And Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So death for them was not the end, but the beginning. So, let's begin looking at this godly line of Seth that would culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we start with the birth of Seth. In Genesis 4, verses 25 through 26, and it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the names of the Lord." Now, so here, God continues the story of Adam and Eve's descendants after Cain had been banished for the murder of his brother Abel. And Eve says, "For God," she said, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So here the new line was commenced, and it was commenced with a new birth. Seth was born to replace the line that was terminated by Cain. It was a brand new beginning, one of many new beginnings for the race of mankind. And with Seth began the line that would exhaust itself in the person Jesus Christ, the woman's promised seed. Now notice that the scripture says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And a calling card of this new line was salvation by faith. Romans 10:13 says, "For whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And what does it say? "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So then with the proclamation that the line of Seth would be a godly line, the scripture leads us to the final chapter of Adam's biography. So it's going to take care of Adam first, and then it's going to move on to Seth and his descendants. Genesis 5:1-2 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam, and in the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the days when they were created." Now, notice the first line of this verse tells us that this is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, this expression occurs only in one other book of the Bible, and that is the book of Matthew, at the very beginning of the New Testament. And it is stated there that it is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So there are these two books, and as we have already begun to see, there are two lines. There are two seeds, and they are against each other. And the struggle is going to be a long one between the line of Satan and the line of Christ, which is the accepted line. And in Genesis 5:3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." So God tells us, and Adam lived 130 years before Seth was born. So I have an interesting question for you. I got thinking about this. When Adam had lived 130 years, how old was he? Oh, but is that right? In other words, when God created Adam, did he create him 30 years old or 14 or 45? Yeah. So how old was Adam when he lived for 130 years, right? So I don't know the answer to that question. And anything I said would be pure speculation. But now that leads me to another question, which is, if God did create Adam that old, then was he really that old? So if he created him at 30 years old, was he really 30 years old when he created him? And of course, God could create him at any age, right? He could be any age. I don't think he created him as a baby. I think the Bible tells us he was a man, right? Yeah. Now, if you think about it, this could answer a lot of questions about the age of the earth. Now, when someone says that certain rocks are 1 billion years old, well, they just don't know if that's true or not. I can tell you that. It's all based on theories that have not been proven by objective science. I mean, for it to be proven by objective science, you have to witness it. You have to witness that it was actually 1 billion years old. Now, so they can't do that, so what do? They take what happens in a short period of time, be it an hour, be it 10 years, and maybe even 100 years, and then they project that into the past using computer models, assuming nothing is going to change. Now, it's a theory, not a fact. So I have a theory of my own. Maybe when God created all these rocks, he created them 2 or 3 billion years old, just like he created Adam as a full-grown adult. Now, wouldn't that make sense? Doesn't God know that man has a curious mind and needs to have something to think about and work on? So make him 1 billion years old and make him worry about that, okay? And try to figure that out. So that's my theory, you know, of the creation of those rocks. Oh, sure, yeah, yeah. To God, it could easily be that way, yeah. But anyway, that is my scientific theory today, and I've given it to you for free here today, all right? I didn't charge you a single dime for that well-thought-out theory, right? Right off the top of my head, Now, all that speculation aside, the important thing here is that when Adam had lived, not how old he was, when he had lived 130 years, he begat a son. Now, the scripture says that Adam begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, notice what it says, in his own likeness. Now, we know that Adam was made in the likeness of God, but Adam's son was born in his likeness. Okay? For Adam to be born in the likeness of God means that just as God has a triune nature, have a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all three clothed in the light of God's glory, Adam was also created triune in nature, having a body, soul, and spirit. And before the fall, Adam was also clothed in the light of God's glory. And he had a spirit that was alive and in direct communication with God. Yet Adam's children were not born in the image and the likeness of God, which is the image that Adam had been born in, but in the image and likeness of a fallen sinner named Adam. Now, the result of the fall was that Adam was no longer clothed in the glory of God's light, and his legacy to his descendants was a nature that was corrupted by sin, and a spirit that was darkened and no longer in direct communication with God. So Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And that's what happens when we are born again. We recover, we have a new nature. We have a live spirit in direct communication with God. So now I'm not going to go into all that this means to us today, because we spent an entire lesson on the fall and what it means to all of mankind. But suffice it to say that we are all born in sin with Adam's fallen nature needing to be born again. And the glorious truth of this is that because it was through one man that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it is possible that through one man, Jesus Christ, that all men can have that sin washed away in the precious blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Amen. Amen. Isn't that a glorious thing? Amen. I sure am glad that ain't up to me, right? Amen. All right, verse 4 and 5. "And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Now, notice that God tells us, "and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died." And here we see the pertinent facts about Adam. He lived 930 years, he had sons and daughters, and then what? He died, right? Well, this would mean that Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Enoch were all alive at the time of Adam's death. So if you look at that last page on your timeline on there, you can see when Adam died, you can look across that, and you can see all these men were still alive when Adam died. Notice that God tells us what he lived 130 years, and this would mean that Seth and all those were alive. Enoch was 308 years old and had been walking with God for nearly 2.5 centuries when Adam died. Now, we know this is true because only one other person's death had been recorded so far, and that was Abel, so far in our scripture, okay? So Adam lived to see the results of the choice that he made to disobey God in the Garden of Eden. And he saw the world of the Canaanites come to full fruition. But he also lived long enough to see that from generation to generation, God was preserving the seed upon the earth. Now, we find that seed in the line of Seth. Now, we've got verses 6 through 20 here in chapter 5. And it says, "And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and he begat Canaan. And Enos lived, after he begat Canaan, 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived, after he begat Mahalalel, 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived, after he begat Jared, 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 890 and 5 years, and he died. And Jared lived 160 and 2 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years, and he died. So in verses 1 through 5, we saw how the line had commenced. And now in these verses that I just read, we see how it was continued, how that line continued right on down through the years. And as we read down these verses, in verse 8, we see what happened to Seth. And so what was it that happened to Seth? Well, he lived, and then he died. But before he died, he had a son by the name of Enos. Now, what do the scriptures tell us happened to Enos? Well, they say that he lived. And then in verse 11, we're told that he died, right? But before he died, he had a son, and Canaan was his son. And what happened to old Canaan? I bet you guys don't know. Yeah, he lived, and then he died, right? In verse 14, we find out that he lived, and then he died too. But he had a son, and his name was Mahalalel. And what happened to him? Well, he lived, and he died. Now, isn't this interesting? Yeah, don't you know so much about each one of these men, right? Yeah. Yeah. Well, he lived, and then he died, but you know what? He had a son, and his name was Jared. And well, he lived. And then according to verse 20, he died. But he had a son, and his name was Enoch. Now that's lots of interesting stories, huh? Don't you know just so much about these guys? Yeah. Now, I can imagine that if the Lord doesn't come first, there will probably be an epitaph as well for me. It'll probably say Keith Martin lived for however many years. It won't be nearly as long as these guys lived, okay? And well, what happened? He died, but he had two sons. Yeah, son of a gun. And hopefully it will also be said that it was a day of jubilee when I die in heaven, right? Yeah, because it was a day of jubilee when each of these men died. Now, as we did with the Canaanite line, as we look at the names of some of these men, we can look at the meaning that is given to them in order to get a glimpse of some kind of what kind of man they were, okay? And Seth, it means appointed. And he was appointed as what? Abel's substitute. And then Enos means a mortal man. And that was really a reminder that man is weak and finite. Then Canaan means their smith or a possession. And Mahalalel means praising God. And Jared means descent. And it's a living reminder that God's truth was marching on. Jared was another link in the chain that would reach from the first Adam unto the last. Now, and then we get to Enoch, and God tells us of the faith of Enoch. And this is in verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a young man. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, so here we have Enoch. And with Enoch began a line of prophets, and there were four of them in all. But Enoch was a man that towered above them all. Enoch witnessed unto the presence of the Lord. Enoch walked in the presence of the Lord. God came to a sinful world and spoke through Enoch. Jude 14 through 15 says, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, can you imagine? We have a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ back when Enoch was walking on the earth. Absolutely. Now, and why was he coming? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So God tells us here that, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Enoch was the first prophet to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ as his king and judge. Now he tells us that Jesus is to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he's coming to judge who? The ungodly, right? So these are the words that Enoch preached to a world that had chosen to base their religion on their own works. They had chosen to approach God confident that he would be impressed by all the things that they had done. Yet from the very beginning, God made very clear how we are to approach him. He tells us in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So we come to God on the basis that we are sinners and that the penalty for our sins must be paid. Now the bloody sacrifices offered by those of the line of Seth could not take away their sin, but it foreshadowed the coming of Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world in John 1:29. And these sacrifices were offered in faith that Jesus was coming. Now, God has made it very clear that the way unto him is through Christ. God gave his son Jesus to die for our sins. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Abel illustrated for us the way of faith. It is the blood-sprinkled way, and that is the way of Christ. Now, in Enoch, we see the walk of faith. So in Abel, we saw the way unto Christ, or the way of faith. And in Enoch, we see the walk of faith. Now, if you come to God through Christ, then you are to walk with him. And it is then that the walk of the believer becomes very important. That's when the works become important. Now, next we are told that an Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. So now Enoch lived 65 years and begat a son by the name of Methuselah. So the interesting thing here is that we are told that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now we're not told how Enoch walked before the birth of Methuselah, but it at least appears that it was only after Methuselah was born that Enoch began to walk with the Lord. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, don't you wish that was a testimony that you had, that you pleased God? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Notice what Paul tells us about Enoch walked. He says, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. His walk pleased God. Because, why? He walked by faith. Not by rule, not by regulation. And remember, this was a long time before the Mosaic Law was ever given. Enoch believed in God, and he walked in a manner that pleased God. Verse 6 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Paul tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, so we know that Enoch pleased God. Well, how did he do it? Well, he did it by faith. And it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So he must have walked by faith with God. So both Abel and Enoch came to God in the way that God had instructed them to. They believed God and what he said. Now, Paul continues saying, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So now, for believers today, the book of Hebrews emphasizes the rewards of living a Christian life. Since we have a living Savior in heaven mediating for us, there is a reward for living the Christian life. But salvation, and let's make sure that we understand, but salvation is not that reward. Because salvation in and of itself is not a reward. It is a free gift. The believer works for their rewards, but not for salvation. Salvation comes by faith, and the walk of the Christian comes by faith as well. So Enoch walked with God by faith. In fact, by faith is the only way that you can walk with God. Now, the next thing that we learn about Enoch is that he did not die as all the others had. So you go back to verse 24, Genesis chapter 5, and it tells us, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, notice that in a chapter full of men who lived and died and begat sons and daughters, that we're not told that Enoch died. So we just see the phrase, "And he was not, for God took him." So this means that Enoch did not have to face death because God took him. And Paul tells us by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now the word translated comes from a Greek word that means to transpose, or two things, one of which is put in the place of the other. So Enoch was translated or transposed from one sphere of life into another. He went directly from this world without dying to the heaven where God lives. And Paul tells us by faith, Enoch, meaning it was because of Enoch's faith that God kept him from facing death. And so Enoch knew about and believed in the coming of a Savior. And it was what he had been preaching all about. Now, how did he know about the coming of the Savior? Because God had told him so. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So Christ was the object of Enoch's faith, and God's promises were the foundation of his faith. Same thing for you and I. We don't have faith in a hope-so faith. We have faith in the promises of God, and that God keeps each and every one of his promises. Our faith is based on the foundation of God's promises that we have. Amen? Amen. So it is because of the blood of Christ and the faith that we have in God's promises that we will not face the judgment of death for our sins. Now, I tell you what, that is worth an amen and a praise the Lord, both, right? Amen and praise the Lord. We're not going to have to face the penalty for our death or for our sins. So now, as I was studying this scripture, and I read several commentaries usually while I'm preparing these lessons and so forth, you know, there was one story that kept coming up in slightly different form in the various commentaries, and it was to describe the story of Enoch. And it goes something like this. And so there was a little girl who came home from Sunday school, and her mother asked, "Well, what did your teacher tell you about today?" Now, you guys have asked that question of all your kids, right? When you come home from Sunday school, sometimes you find out that they're teaching things, maybe we don't want them to know. Not usually in Sunday school, but usually at their school, right? Now, let's sit down and have a little conversation about what your teacher said today. Now, being respectful, though, you know, they're your teachers. So what did your teacher tell you about today? And so the little girl responded. And she said, "She told us all about this man named Enoch. And Enoch lived a long time ago, and God would come by every afternoon and say to him, 'Enoch, would you like to take a walk with me?' And Enoch would say, 'Well, yes, Lord, I would very much like to take a walk with you.' And so every day, God would come by Enoch's house, and Enoch would go walking with God. Now, it got to the point that Enoch enjoyed it so much that he would be standing at the gate waiting on God to come each and every day. Now, one day God came by and said, 'Enoch, I tell you what, today let's take a long walk. Now, I have some things that I really want to talk to you about.' And so they started out. And Enoch got his coat, and he even took a lunch with him this time." Okay? And they started walking. And they walked, and they walked, and they talked, and they walked some more, and finally it got pretty late in the afternoon. It was getting late in the evening. And Enoch said, well, Lord, it's getting pretty late, and I'm a long way from home. I guess I better start back heading towards home. But God said, Enoch, you're a whole lot closer to my home, so why don't you just come on and go home with me? And so Enoch went home with God. Now, isn't that a great way to describe the story of Enoch? Yeah. So one of the things you see as you study the Bible is the use of types and of the repeating of important themes and images. Now, many very good theologians see the translation of Enoch before the flood as a symbol of the translation of the church before the tribulation. I'm pretty sure I haven't got into next week's lesson yet. I'm going to delve into this a little more next week, okay? So I'm just going to barely talk about it here today, okay? But God hadn't shown me yet what he wants me to teach next week. But I'm looking ahead, and I think this is where I'm going to head, okay? So anyway, but the theologians see the translation of Enoch before the flood as a symbol of the translation of the church before the tribulation, because Noah represents the remnant of the Jews that will survive the tribulation, and Enoch represents the church that is raptured out prior to the flood and does not suffer death in the flood, just like the Christians will and the believers will be raptured out before the tribulation. So they will not suffer death through that tribulation. So now I've given you kind of a heading in what my eschatology is, right? I'm a dispensational premillennialist. That is for darn sure. I believe in the tribulation. I believe in the rapture of the church, right? And I don't believe I'm going to go through that tribulation if God comes. I'm going to meet him in the air. Now, so God tells us in his word, now you guys can disagree with me. You can be wrong if you want to be, but that's okay, okay? I'll stand there and argue with you all day. Yeah. But anyway, God tells us in his word that this is what will happen one day. And the church, which is the true body of believers, walking with God like Enoch was, will one day go home to be with him. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen, right? Amen. All right, so then we come to Methuselah. Now we said earlier that Enoch was one of four prophets that lived before the flood. Now Enoch witnessed as to the presence of the Lord. And the other three prophets began with Enoch's son, Methuselah. Now Methuselah witnessed to the patience of the Lord. Verses 25 through 27 says, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So Methuselah lived 960 years, which means he lived longer than any other human being. Now, the name Methuselah means sending forth. Now, some commentators believe that Enoch embedded in the name of Methuselah the prophecy of when the judgment of the flood would come. Now, Methuselah also meant when he is dead, it shall be sent. So what was it that was going to be sent? Well, it was going to be the flood. And this means that as long as Methuselah lived, the flood could not come. Now, that's very interesting because the exact thing that happened is that the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came. So why did Methuselah live longer than any other person? God kept him there just to let mankind know that he was patient and merciful. And Peter speaks of the long-suffering of our Lord. 1 Peter 3:20 says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So God is also patient and merciful to us today, and he will wait for you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So the next prophet is Lamech. And Lamech witnessed to the peace of the Lord. And we have verses 28 through 31. "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, 'This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed.' And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died." So now Lamech's name means powerful. And he was a powerful force for God. Now, it's interesting to me that there was a Lamech in King's line as well. And he was as well a powerful conqueror as well. So that's what the name means. But God also tells us that Lamech had a son. "And he called his name Noah, saying, 'This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands.'" Now, Lamech's testimony was in his son's name, Noah, which means rest and comfort and or consolation. So Lamech anticipated that things would continue to get worse and worse and worse. But he could rest in the knowledge that God would act within the lifetime of his son. And it was in this that he rested and found peace. Because God was not ignoring the wickedness of man, no matter what man may have thought. So the next person that we see discussed is Noah. And Noah was the fourth prophet, and he witnessed to the purposes of the Lord. Verse 32, and it says, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness." 2 Peter 2:5 says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah built the ark to the saving of his house, and that's in Hebrews 11:7. And his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth would become the fathers of the new races of men. So there's an interesting notice we look at these, the ages of these men. Yeah, and how long they lived on the earth, and we can see that Methuselah and Adam really bridged the gap between the creation of the world and the flood. For when Adam died, Methuselah had been walking around with Adam for about 240 years. Now, according to the genealogy that listed, Methuselah, who was 369 when Noah was born, he could have told Noah everything about that happened from the creation unto the world. Now, even if Methuselah didn't go talk to one of his great ancestors very much, now, because some sons don't really go talk to their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents, right? Now, there were those others who could have spent time with Adam and Noah as well. When Noah was born, Enos was only 821 years old. Now, Canaan was 731. Mahalalel was 661, and Jared was 596. And all of these men had spent hundreds of years in the presence of Adam. And so, unfortunately, old men tend to forget things. You guys don't have that problem, do you? Yeah, I know I do, and I'm not 900 years old, okay? I tend to forget things. So I tell you what, I'm sure glad that Noah was someone who walked with the Lord and got all of his information directly from God. It gives me a whole lot more confidence in what he has told us in his scriptures, right? Amen? Amen. Amen.